Now it's time to get you to the scripture passage that explains why we sang that song. This is the passage that Will selected. It's in Matthew 17. It is the latter half. It's the last three verses of the passage that starts with the transfiguration and then goes to the healing of the boy possessed by a demon, and then goes to the second time when Jesus warns, declares, informs the disciples that he is going to die and rise. And then this is the last little bit of that chapter. When they reached Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes, he does." And when he came home, Jesus spoke of it first, asking, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tribute? From their children or from others?" When Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the children are free. However, so that we do not give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook. Take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a coin. Take that and give it to them for you and me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right now, we're going to hear from Wills about why.
Matthew 17, 24 through 27. I would like to know, why is there a tax for a temple? Jesus says the sons are exempt. Who doesn't have to pay the tax?
Okay, so that is what Wills wanted to know. Those of you who know Wills also know that he may have been attracted to this passage due to there being fishing involved. We'll start with the second question first. As we found out in Sunday school, there's a lot more going on in these four verses than it looks like at the beginning. There's a temple tax. Good Presbyterians, all of you, may equate this to per capita. Those of you who are recovering Methodists may relate it to apportionment. And those of you who are much older than I think you are may remember pew rent. You need to be like the age of Abraham Lincoln to remember pew rent. You had better not be that old. All of these things have been the way that we support the mission and ministry of the larger church and of the church in general. So once upon a time in this country, you paid for your pew. It was a very different time. Church had fewer members because it was assumed that if you were a church member, you were going to be financially supporting the church. So we had very few members come to church and lots of visitors. The other thing that was very different in those days is that people wanted to rent the pews up front for their pew. Remember, we didn't have sound systems or anything. If you wanted to hear what was going on, you had to be close enough, even with the great acoustics. If you ever go over to St. Genevieve and go into their museum, you can actually see one of their pew rent charts, and it will tell you how much each pew was in the Catholic Church there at that point in time. It's really kind of fascinating that people would pay $25 to sit right here, but only $250 to sit in the back row for the year. Somehow that seems backwards to today. So those are our modern corollaries to the temple tax. But you have to go back into Exodus 30 to find where it comes from. In Exodus 30, what is going to be the temple tax, because we don't have a temple yet in Exodus 30, it's really a tabernacle tax, is an atonement tax. It is what you pay the Lord for your life. It is what the people in Exodus are to pay every one of them upon reaching maturity to say thank you to God for their lives. It's half a shekel. And because we have the wonders of the internet, we found out that half a shekel is roughly 8 grams of silver, which in today's market is roughly $5. For those of you who have ever been to Malawi with Marian Medical Mission, the phrase chakana chakana 1,500 kwacha may sound familiar. The rest of you, maybe not so much. $5 a year is the maintenance fee for a well, for a village, for Marian Medical Mission. So an odd connection of what will you pay for your life? So ultimately, that's where it goes back to. And the idea was that that paid for the maintenance of the temple, the tabernacle, the worship of the people of God. And now it seems like this is a really boring passage, doesn't it? It certainly matches if we go with the verses before it about how Jesus is going to die. Then we get death and taxes, both of them in Matthew 17, two certainties to life. But there is a lot more going on. This passage mirrors several other passages in the New Testament where people come to Jesus or the disciples complaining that they don't do things right. That's why we read that Mark passage. Teacher, don't your people keep the Sabbath? You notice that they don't actually go to the people that they think are breaking the Sabbath. They're very nicely passive aggressive. And in this case, the young man probably who is the tax collector for the temple tax comes up to Peter and says, doesn't your teacher believe in the temple tax? Jesus is right there. You could just ask him. But it doesn't make for as good a story. And it's not as true to how we human beings actually behave. How many of us actually go talk to the person we have a problem with when we can go around the edges and send a note through our best friend to see if he or she really likes us at lunch break in elementary school? And this is where it gets a bit fun. Because it strikes me that this is very much a family conversation. And the way the NRSV translates it is, when they get home, Jesus asks Simon Peter about it. Ever had those conversations with kids? We'll talk about it when we get home. We're not going to have this conversation when other people can hear us. We will have this conversation when we get home. So I imagine that is what's happening in the back of Jesus' station wagon as they go home from paying the temple tax or dance lessons or whatever they were doing in town. And like he so often does, Jesus sets Simon Peter up. Let's remember how Simon Peter has been set up. He's been on top of the mountain. He has seen Elijah and Moses. He has stuck his foot in his mouth and said, we all just ought to stay up here and build hotels. He has come down. He has seen a child cured. He has heard the declaration that Jesus is going to die, and he has told Jesus he shouldn't say things like that. That's where we get to Peter today. So I think Peter is waiting for a loaded question when Jesus turns to him and says, so, Peter, when it comes to taxes, do the kings collect from their own family or from everybody else? Now, that seems like a pretty obvious question, right? What happens when there's an obvious question in Scripture? Is it ever the obvious answer? So Peter answers both the obvious question and the theological question. Well, of course, everybody else pays the taxes. I mean, we know that, right? The state levies taxes. They don't tax the city. The city levies taxes. They can't tax the county. However, the rest of us who aren't related, we can get taxed pretty good. So Jesus makes a connection and says, you're right. The kids are free. And I don't know if Peter gets it in the moment or not. I know that I didn't get it the first like six times I read this passage as I skimmed over looking for the big stories around it. Because what comes after it is, who is the greatest disciple? That's the question. That's the next story. So like this one's easy to skip. The kids don't pay the tax. The king's kids don't pay the tax. Right, that makes sense. So what does God refer to us as on occasion? Children of the living God. Huh, okay. So are we supposed to pay a tax to support the temple? Is Simon saying, answering Jesus in such a way that we're out of paying taxes? That might get some celebration in the pews. Or is he asking more? How many of us take seriously, as much as we talk about being a church family, as much as we use the language of being the children of God, the sense of what that means when we live? What do parents do for kids? I'll ask the kids what, we'll reverse it in a minute. Shelter, clothing, education, food, care. Those are all the ideals. In the real world, parents model behavior, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, and teach people a way of getting through the world. Again, not always what you wish they'd teach. Sometimes great, sometimes lacking. Kids sometimes teach their parents things. In my day, because I'm old, kids taught their parents how to get the VCR to stop blinking 12 o'clock. Today, kids teach them there's an app for that, and you really ought to use it, mom/dad. Right? Kids teach adults how to get through the world in changing times. Kids often remind us of what it is not to be the cynical, grouchy people we've grown up to be, because they still see the world with wonder. They still see things that just make them laugh. They still do art for the sake of art. They don't care who's watching when they dance or who's listening when they sing. Now, these aren't perfect universals, but kids generally care less about what their neighbor thinks than we do, because we're old and we're no fun anymore. That part in the top of Matthew 18, where it's going to ask who is the greatest one in heaven, that's when Jesus picks up that child and says, to get in the kingdom of heaven, you must be like this one. So Peter's getting hit with shotgun barrels full of child image here, and he needs to be paying attention, and we need to be paying attention. So if we're children of God, what do we pay to support the worship of God? Peter seems to be saying, Jesus seems to be saying to Peter, absolutely nothing. Just pay your one-time fee and it's all done, except you're children of the king, so nothing for you. And that fundamentally is how a lot of congregations function. We are here to do our work and our mission and our ministry, and our prayer and fervent hope is that enough people will support that to make it financially viable. Trust me, we spend a lot of session meetings on that in every church in the country. But not that we sell tickets and it costs $50 to come to worship. Right? Jesus then does something really weird, even for Jesus. He has hopefully led Simon Peter through the idea that Peter is a child of the living God. And then, again, you remember how I said that adults care more about what other people think? Jesus said, but just so we don't offend the people at the temple, let's pay their petty little tax. And here's how you're going to do it, Peter. You're going to go down to the fish, down to the sea, and you're going to cast out a line, and that first fish that you catch is going to come up with Benjamin Franklin between his lips. Is that how it works when you go fishing? So, Peter, again, we have lots of fish imagery. We have lots of fishing imagery in Scripture. Let your mind run through all of it. Now come back. Go down and fish. and catch this fish in its mouth is going to be a coin. The tax is half a shekel, so it's probably a whole shekel coin. And go pay, Peter, go pay for me and for you, says Jesus. Now, let's think about that for a moment. Now, Peter has a brother. His name is Andrew. He's also a disciple of the Lord. You would think that if Peter was going to pay for anybody, it would be Andrew. Of course, they're family, so maybe it doesn't work that way. Or perhaps this is yet another extension of this entire narrative in which Jesus pays for more than Jesus. Peter would have just heard that Christ is going to die and rise. And now Jesus says, because I mean, I got to give Jesus the credit for being able to fish up a fish with money. I'm not giving that one to Peter. Jesus provides for the temple tax to be paid. For him and for Peter. And to go back to that family metaphor, clearly the son has no need to pay the tax. He's family. But it's paid anyway. So Jesus provides for worship to happen in the temple. Half a shekel at a time. Jesus provides. God's creation provides with a fish. It's all put together to work, to point us to two deep realities that are both at the core of our faith, but perhaps we didn't realize were encapsulated in four verses at the end of the 17th chapter of Matthew. One, we are children of the living God, and that has consequences. Because God expects us to live in a certain way, and God models living in a certain way. And for us to worship costs us nothing. And two, Jesus is going to pay more than he has to every time. So what do we have, Wills? We have another fishing story. We have connections to at least 25 other scriptural stories because we have render unto Caesar. We have the widow's mite. We have the lost coin. We have all the offering stories of the Old Testament. We have every fishing story of the New Testament. We have loaves and fishes. We have the resurrection narrative of Jesus eating bread and fish with the disciples on the shore. We have the call story of the sons of Zebedee, where they have no fish one day, and if they put their nets on the other side, they have all the fish they could ever want. We have the narrative of Jesus calling the disciples and saying that he will make them fish for people. And all of it plugs back in here, and then plugs back into the early days of the church, where the way you told somebody you were a Christian was to draw the sign of the fish. Ichthys, it's an acronym for Jesus Christ, Savior of the World. I will not give it to you in the Greek because I don't remember it and neither would you. All of this comes together in a passage that we skip. In a passage that we're only reading today, not because it's in the lectionary, but because Wills is curious about it and it caught his eye and it caught his attention. And the piece that came out in Sunday school is that God is at work in the everyday, not just the dramatic on the mountaintop. God is aware and awake and at work in the conversations about, so Simon Peter, what do you think about paying temple tax? And that is something we all need to remember. Because most of us, far more days where we look like and sound like this passage than the transfiguration narrative on top of the mountain. So here we find not a dramatic call, but a simple tale and a conversation. And perhaps the one time Simon Peter doesn't argue when Jesus tells him to do something, that points at the truth that God has done what needs to be done. And God has done it so well that God calls us his children, and we just have to be part of the family. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.